I didn't share during share time since I knew I was going to get to talk up here, but it's an answer to prayer to for me to even be here tonight. I don't know. Most of you probably don't even know, but my truck broke down in Lewiston, and so I was stuck down there. That in itself is kind of an answer to prayer. I'm really not a car guy at all. And I was driving around, and I started getting this kind of filmy substance on the inside of my windshield, you know, because I had the defroster. Because, you know, it was chilly. It's not as cold down there as it is here, but, you know, in between places where I'm stopping, I got the heater running. And I thought, that's kind of weird. Maybe it's the kind of humid maybe or something and the cold and whatever. And so I was kind of coming up with some excuses or whatnot. I even called Tom at one point and said, you know, what do you think that is? You know, and then, you're talking about the blind leading the blind. We're going to look at that this morning or this evening here. And so we had that situation going. And so then I'm just thinking, well, whatever. And so it's starting to get dark. And I'm going to go to my last place and then I'm just going to head for home. And I'm thinking, well, when I get out on the highway and the engine really gets a chance to heat up and whatnot, then I'm just going to, you know, this thing's just going to dissipate or whatever. And so I get out of the truck and walk around to the passenger side to get some tools that I need out of the passenger side of the truck. And I get around there and I happen to look down. I don't normally, because I wasn't checking. I think it was just the Lord just taking care of me. I look down and I saw this, I mean, I'd only been parked for a couple minutes. Already there was a puddle probably that big of antifreeze. This is green antifreeze on the ground. I thought, that's really bad. Like, I know enough about cars to know that is really not a good sign. So I was like, oh, man, I got this. But I had this job I had to get taken care of. So I went in and started working. Well, just like 2 minutes after I started working, if that long even, the next time I came back out to the truck, it started to rain. And it was getting dark, as I said, anyway. So then the puddle's completely obscured. I mean, if I hadn't noticed it right when I did, there's no way I'd ever seen it. And I'd have been, you know, between Pullman and Spokane, where there's a whole lot of nothing when the engine probably blew up and died. So anyway, turns out it's like the heater core, and they have to take the whole dash out of the inside of the truck because it's just like, the guy, I don't know if he was kidding or not, the mechanic told me that they hang the heater cord from a rope and then build the engine around it. So anyways, this was like 8 hours of labor for the mechanic to fix it, and they got it in this morning, but they couldn't start on it until this afternoon. And so anyway, I spent an extra night there last night, and then I thought I was going to have to spend the night again tonight because they're not going to have it ready until lunch tomorrow. And I called Tom, and I said, you know, I'm stuck. And so Tom wasn't real excited about that. He loves those last-minute you're preaching surprises. And anyway, but then I called and talked to Todd, actually, and Todd said, yeah, Todd was on his way down there, and I called, I was hoping he was there on his way back, and I was going to thumb a ride. And he said, well, did you try renting a car? I tried the bus. I mean, I tried, like, you know, but renting a car didn't even occur to me. And so I rented a car. So if you see the new Dodge Charger out in the parking lot, I don't own it. It's a rental. So that was kind of fun. That's a lot of power. So anyway, it was cheaper than getting a hotel, as it turned out. I had no idea, actually. So wish I'd have figured that out the night before. I'd have come home. But anyway. So it's a blessing to be here. I'll be driving back down to Lewiston tomorrow to pick the truck up, Lord willing, and we'll do that. But tonight, we're going to pick up where we left off. We didn't quite finish the message on Sunday morning, and so I want to wrap it up. We have one more point that I really want to get to that's really important on the topic of judging, that this all fits together. And I was aware, Heather will vouch for me, even on Sunday morning, I said, I think I've got more here than I'm going to be able to cover. And then, sure enough, that was true. When you hear how much stuff there is, you're going to laugh that I ever thought it was even possible. I did expand it somewhat. I had some time to add some pieces to it. So, before we read God's Word, let's ask His blessing on this service. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for Your rich and many blessings to us, God. We are mindful of the fact that You take care of us so many ways, each and every day, ways that we are too often unaware of. So, God, we just want to take the opportunity to say thank You for all the ways that You're good to us, the ways that we realize, Father, and the ways that You're good to us that we're probably not even going to see until we get to heaven someday and look back and can see all the times that You intervened in our lives and took care of us. And, Father, we just thank You that You are our Father and that You love us and that You are so so very good to us in spite of the fact, God, that we know we don't deserve it. This evening, Father, I just really ask your help with this message, that you'd help me to say the things that you once said. God, these are your people, and this is your book. And we turn to you as the author of it to enlighten us, to teach us the things that you want us to know, God, so that we can be more like you. It's our prayer that someday we'll stand before you and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. God, I pray that nothing would get in the way of that, that we would keep our priorities straight, that we wouldn't be so concerned with the storm and all the things down here and the things that would distract our attention, God, that we would forget the things that are eternal and the things that are of true importance. So I ask, Father, that you'd help me and help all of us tonight as we look into your word. We ask it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 6, and we're going to go ahead and try to get from verse 37 through 42. You'll recall we basically made it through the first phrase and verse 37. That was it on Sunday. We'll try to do a little bit more this evening. Verse 37 in Luke chapter 6 says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them, Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." So on Sunday, you'll recall, we got to the three keys to proper biblical judging. We're going to add a fourth one tonight. And the first key, you may recall, is having the right spirit. It's so important that when we engage in judging, you recall here, no, you say, wait a minute, the people that weren't here Sunday, so the Bible just said, judge not. Why are we talking about the keys to biblical judging? Well, when we study the Bible, of course, we see that there are things in the Bible that we are commanded to judge, things that we are absolutely critical that we must judge, and there are a list of things that we cannot judge. And Christ, in fact, in the Gospel of Matthew says, judge righteous judgment. So the key that the Bible emphasizes for us is there is righteous judgment and there is unrighteous judgment. We need to judge righteously. And for the unrighteous things, we need to not judge them. So the first thing is, when we're going to judge anything, we need to make sure we have a right spirit, not a condemning, judgmental spirit. We need enormous amounts of humility and enormous amounts of compassion. And if you don't have the right spirit, then you shouldn't be engaging in any judging. The second thing is, it's got to be based on Scripture. Always, always, always base any judging on what the Bible has to say, never, never, never on our own opinions. When a believer judges things by God's word in a godly and compassionate manner, you're not exercising your own judgment, you're exercising God's judgment. The key principle here is that we don't judge things, God judges things. It's not the believer's position to be making up laws. Right? That makes us a lawgiver. That puts us on a plane with God, and you don't want to do that. We tell people what God's judgments are. We don't make up our own. The third thing is, we have to keep in mind our goal, which is to help and to warn. The reason we judge is never out of a goal to hurt, or to tear down, or to make ourselves feel superior, or anything like that. We're always either trying to help someone or to warn someone. Those are the two things that we try to accomplish with judging, is to either help someone, they're doing something wrong and they're not aware of it, and we say, look, God's word says that this is wrong, and if you continue in this, you're going to be in serious trouble. We've judged them. We said, you're wrong. You're doing wickedness. Not a word people like to hear applied to themselves very often. And there are going to be consequences. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So we can help somebody by judging them, in fact. Or we can help someone by warning. Say, you're not even doing it. We say, you know, you need to watch out for this person for this reason. Right out of here, the Bible says this person is dangerous. We're commanded to do that. Warn people. And that's kind of where we left off on Sunday. It's the extremely abridged version. You guys didn't think I could do it, so there you have it. So now we get to tonight's text. We'll kind of continue on where we left off in verse 37. After, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. And then it says this, forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And this is kind of a puzzling thing to some Christians. They read this, and they have some questions leap out of them. And the primary kind of overwhelming question that this verse can raise in people's mind is our forgiveness based on our willingness to forgive? Because when you just read this verse, it kind of sounds like that might be what Christ is saying. It says, forgive and you shall be forgiven. What's the corollary to that? Don't forgive and what? You won't be forgiven. Yikes! Because having our sins forgiven is the most important thing in this life, isn't it? I mean, if we have to face God with our sins not forgiven, we're in heap big trouble. So what does it say? Well, you need to take this, of course, in context of what the rest of the Scripture has to say. Acts 3:19, you don't need to turn there. You can write it down. You can be good Bereans. Check this out later. For the sake of time, I'll just give you the reference here. I got a few of them. There are actually a lot. I just picked three out. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What's that verse teach us? That when conversion happens, what happens to our sins? They're blotted out. They're blotted out. When we're converted, the sins are blotted out. 1 John 2:12 says, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That makes it sound like our forgiveness is based on what? On Christ. On the name of Christ, in fact. Our sins are not based on our forgiveness. They're forgiven because of Christ, for his name's sake. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're saved by grace, received by faith, right? And definitely not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? So you cannot say that our forgiveness of sins is based on something we do, like forgive people, right? Because it's not based on that. It happens at conversion. It's blotted out. It's based on the name of Christ. And it's a work of grace accomplished apart from any works. Is the Bible really clear on all those things? It is. And there's a zillion verses on that. I just picked out a couple of my favorites. So what is Christ talking about here? What does he mean, forgive and you shall be forgiven? Well, he means exactly that, but it turns out there are a number of different kinds of forgiveness in Scripture. We can separate them out kind of handily into two kinds, judicial forgiveness and parental forgiveness. They're different kinds of forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness is forgiveness granted by God the judge to everyone that believes on Christ. It's a judicial forgiveness. God, as the judge of the universe and the judge of every single person, grants forgiveness to those that believe on Christ. It means that the penalty for sin has been met by Christ, and the believing sinner will not have to pay for his or her sins. Sins are forgiven. You don't have to pay for them. You walk out of the courtroom a free person. Amen? All right, some of you are awake tonight. It's good news. The judge says, you're forgiven, somebody else has paid the debt, you don't have to pay for it. The forgiveness is unconditional and must only be received by faith. No conditions. You receive the forgiveness and that's it. Isn't that wonderful? Judicial forgiveness. Parental forgiveness, however, is granted by God the Father to his erring child when we confess and forsake our sins. It's a different deal, right? We stop, once we make the leap of conversion, we move from God as our judge to God as our Father, right? The relationship fundamentally changes when we're saved. And that's a wonderful thing. But the way God deals with his children is a little bit different than the way that he just deals with the world. And that's, generally speaking, extremely good news. But when we sin, even though our sins are forgiven, it breaks our fellowship with God. You cannot walk in fellowship with God when you're in sin. The Bible is abundantly clear on this. It says you cannot walk in darkness and have fellowship with the light. It's just common sense. Can you flip on a light in the room and the light just have a good time with the darkness? Doesn't work like that. What happens? You either have light in the room or you have dark in the room. You cannot have both. The light and the dark do not fellowship with each other. It's one or the other. And the Bible says, walk in the light as he is in the light. Right? Children of the day, you're children of the light. Don't walk in darkness, walk in the light. Because when you walk in the light, you have fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. And that's the objective here, is do we have fellowship or not? As our Father, and then this is what Christ is saying, and this is so important that we grasp this. As our Father, not as our judge, but as our Father, God cannot forgive us when we are unwilling to forgive each other. If you let that sink in for a minute, you'll find that that's kind of a terrifying thought. To think that if we are unwilling to forgive other people, that God is not going to be willing to forgive us. In terms of fellowship, you understand what I'm saying to you now. Parental forgiveness. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Christ tells another parable. We won't look at it for the sake of time tonight, but you know the parable of the ungrateful servant? The servant comes to his master. Christ tells the disciples the story. He says the servant came to his master and owed him an overwhelming sum of money. And he said, Lord, I have no ability to pay. There's no way the servant could ever pay his debt. And the Lord forgives him, says, all right, I forgive you. Your debt's clean, you know, you can go. And so the servant goes out and he finds a man that owes him a pittance, a tiny amount of money. And he says, pay me what you owe me. And the man says, I can't pay you, I don't have the money. And so the servant, who's just had everything forgiven him, has this other servant thrown into debtor's prison until he can work off the debt. So when his Lord hears about it, what's his Lord say? Is he impressed by that? Oh, he's extremely displeased. He says, I've forgiven you so much. Are you unwilling to forgive others even a tiny amount? And so then, of course, he's thrown into debtor's prison as well. It's a very uncomfortable end of the story. It's so important that we as Christians be willing to forgive each other. It's so easy for us to hang on to things and not forgive. The words of Christ ought to shake us up a little bit. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. If you refuse to forgive people, do we all have things that people need to be forgiven for? Oh boy, do we. People wrong us all the time. We don't like to think about how often we wrong other people, but boy, do other people wrong us a lot. And when they do, you have a choice of whether or not you're going to forgive them or hang on to it. And if you will hang on to it and not forgive them, the bitterness will grow and grow and it will poison every aspect of your life. Not least of which by any means is your relationship with God the Father. How can you go to God and say, God, knowing what was right, I chose willfully to sin against you in this area. Please forgive me, but I am sure not forgiving that person because they were mean to me. They said something nasty. And I know their motives. They meant it. They did it on purpose, God. You think that's going to fly with the Lord? You are going to severely damage your relationship with God, not to mention just your own well-being. You're going to damage your relationship with God if you will not learn to forgive. You have to forgive and let it go. Christ said, forgive and you will be forgiven. Do we want that fellowship with God? Do we want the Lord to forgive us? To be able to restore that walk with him? That intimate closeness? Look, you will fail in your Christian life if you try to do it without God. You have to have that close walk with the Lord, or your Christian life is going to be a disaster. And so a key component of that is you have got to learn to forgive. You've got to. We need to be forgivers. I've watched unforgiveness work itself out in people's lives, even my own grandfather. It's a remarkable thing. He has these grudges, and some of them, I dare say most of it's made up in his mind. He's built just this completely unreal world where all these people have wronged him, and he won't forgive them, and he won't let it go. And he exercises all the time. He eats good. He's got low cholesterol and the whole thing, and he's had like 3 heart attacks. Why? Because he's bitter and unforgiving. And it's going to kill him. It's wrecked his life anyway. It doesn't matter how long he lives. He's a bitter, angry man. And it's tragic how he cannot let it go. Won't forgive. But he's an unbeliever. As Christians, God forbid that we ever be like that. And you will end up like that if you don't learn to forgive. Verse 38 in Luke chapter 6 tells us, Christ says, "Give and it shall be given unto you." Now this whole principle here is just so remarkable. The wording is so vivid. He doesn't just stop with "give and it shall be given unto you," but look what's given back. It says, "Good measure." And that sounds like a good idea. Not only is it going to, if you give, you're going to have things given to you, but good measure, a good amount. That sounds nice, doesn't it? A good amount will be given back. Good measure. But listen about this good measure. It says, "Pressed down." Now you think about it like flour, right? I loan you a cup of flour. Back a good measure of flour. So maybe it's even more than a cup. So that's kind of nice, right? But this cup of flour is pressed down. They didn't just, you know, fill up the bowl, but they like stuffed it in there. Don't you love it when you go to get ice cream? You know, we were at the downtown at the park at the carousel. And boy, you got to get ice cream when you go to the carousel. At least when this lady was there, because she get that scoop, she got a good scoop, a good measure, and she just started jamming it down into that cone. I'm like, yeah, pack it in there. And she's just shoveling that ice cream down into that cone. It's a good measure, pressed down, and listen to this, and shaken together. It's like, and then you shake it to get it into all those little cracks. You can wedge some more down in there. See, now you're all excited, right? The ice cream analogy, forget the flour. I should have started with ice cream. And running over. I mean, that ice cream is piled up so high in that cone and dripping down off your hands, and summer. Wow. That's what it's about. Not really. You know what I'm saying. Okay. But I mean, this image is just like, boy, if you can just be a giver, the return on being a giver is so enormous. And that's so the opposite of our nature. We're just not givers. We're hoarders. Like, well, I can't afford to give something away. I need this for me. And so we hoard things, and it doesn't pay off. As I was getting a ride, I rented my car from Enterprise, you know, because I needed a ride to get to the places, you know, and so, like, those commercials apparently paid off. You know, I was like, oh, they'll pick me up. And so I called them. I know it's terrible. And so I called them, and they're like, yeah, you know, we'll come get you. And so this really sweet old guy came and picked me up, and he was driving me back, and we were kind of chatting. And I said, you know, this is the fact that you're picking me up, this is a good deal. You know, that's why I picked you over, you know, the other places. And actually, they were the same price, like $2 different. So I said, so, you know, that was the deciding factor. He said, oh, I like to hear that, you know. Job security or whatever. And he said, yeah, I've only had one lady take advantage of me. And he told me about this lady who called because she needed a ride to the airport, which is where the car rental place is at. So she just pretended that she was going to rent a car at the airport. And he came, and she had a ton of bags, and he helped her load it all into the car. And this is an old guy, you know, and stuffed it all in and drove her out to the airport and helped her unload and everything. And then she just got on the plane and left. You know, just terrible. And so I was, you know, so I was like, oh, that's so horrible that people would do that. And he said, yeah, you know, but I don't think it, those people that put all that energy into trying to cheat the system, I don't think it really pays off for them in the end. And I said, you know what? I think that's exactly right. I said, you know, these people that are always trying to cheat people, have you ever noticed this? These people that are always cheating people, they never actually get ahead. Whereas you find these some people who are really generous that never want for anything. You think that's coincidence? So actually, I told the guy, I said, well, you know, the Bible says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the guy said, yeah, no, that's true, you know. And so, but that is true. Whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. And people think that they can just chisel away at people and be greedy and hoard, and it doesn't work like that. It's the generous ones that are successful. I've seen people that weren't even believers that were generous that were successful, just materially speaking, because this is a Bible principle. Proverbs 11:24 and 25 says this, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. He says there's a kind of person who scatters, who gives, and yet somehow increases. And there is that withholdeth more than is meat. There's a person who keeps back more than they should, but it tendeth to poverty. That's what Proverbs says. It says, the liberal or the generous soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. The Bible says, look, it's the generous people that get ahead. That's Proverbs 11:24 and 25. And as Christians, we especially ought to be generous. Why? Because who's the biggest giver of them all? God's the biggest giver. For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. God so loved that he gave. He gave enormously of himself. Gave and gave and gave. Gave beyond the point that anyone would ever ask any of us to give. God gave so much more than he's ever asked any of us to ever give. If we're his children, we ought to be like him. And God is a giver. Verse 39. And he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind, shall they not both fall into the ditch? And so we kind of return back to the primary subject matter tonight. And says, can the blind lead the blind? Obviously not. It's like getting two non-mechanical people talking about how to fix a car. That is not going to end well. That's going to end with somebody stranded in the middle of Timbuktu, right? Can the blind lead the blind? What good is a blind person going to do another blind person trying to lead him somewhere? Not helpful. You're better off with a dog than with another blind person. That's why we have seeing eye dogs, right? Because just the blind person does you zero good. You think there's a spiritual application to that? You better believe there is. Judging by itself is an act of leadership. It says, that way's wrong and this way's right. We ought to go this way. Right? When you're judging something, that's pretty much what you're saying. This is wrong, that is right, we ought to do what's right. That all by itself is a kind of leadership. But if you're blind yourself, you cannot lead somebody else. If you're blind, you're just going to take whoever you're trying to lead straight into the ditch along with yourself. The principle here is if you're blind to the truths or certain truths in God's word, you cannot help others in those areas. If you yourself are blind to something in this book, you're of no use to anybody else. It's so important that we know what God's word has to say. And that we deal honestly with it. Too many people just pick through this book looking for the parts that they agree with and ignoring the parts that they don't like, or they come up with some fancy theological rubric to explain things away, and they let their theology interpret the Bible instead of letting the Bible interpret their theology. They got it upside down and backwards, and they are blind to truths of Scripture, and they're just leading anybody that follows them straight into the ditch. Links right up here with verse 40. It says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Christ's not talking about himself and his disciples here. He's talking about disciples and masters, if like a teacher and student, right? A disciple is really a student or a follower, and the master, you know, the Greek word there is, you know, roughly analogous to a teacher. You know, it's the one who's instructing the disciple, the disciples and the masters. It says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. This is what he's saying. He's saying that if the teacher has done his job, passing the knowledge on to the disciple, when the disciple is perfect, has perfectly learned everything, what does that mean? That they're like the teacher now, right? Because that student has now learned everything that the teacher tried to teach him, is perfect, which means he's now just like the teacher. So what if the teacher didn't know some things? Can the student know them? The student didn't learn. If the student knows them, they didn't learn them from the teacher, right? So the disciple can't get ahead of the master, right? The teacher cannot teach the disciple things that the teacher does not know. The blind cannot lead the blind. If the teacher doesn't know it, the teacher cannot teach anybody yet. If the master doesn't know it, then they can't ever teach a disciple. Is that clear enough? A student is perfectly trained when he's like his master. This is a terrifying admonition to examine yourself if you're anywhere near training others. If you're training other people, whether that's as a parent or just in any kind of leadership position in the church at all, or just if you're trying to instruct somebody else, if you're trying to help somebody else in their Bible study, you need to be aware of the fact that the blind can't lead the blind and the student can't be above the teacher. If they're a good student, they're going to become like you. Is that good or is that bad? Depends on what kind of teacher you are. How can a teacher or a judge help others in an area where their fault is even more glaring? Verse 42 says, or 41, why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye? A mote's like a speck or a particle. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? The image of this is just so striking. It's so powerful. It's, here's the person with a beam in their eye, and they're looking out at people, and they go, I see a little something in your eye. I mean, isn't the image of that just kind of hilarious? How's the person with the mote in their eye react to that? Like, well, I may not have noticed the mote that's in my eye, you know, good catch, but have you looked in a mirror lately? Right? Are they very likely to want your help? You say, let me tell you how to get rid of that mote. I have a surefire recipe handed down from my great-grandmother that will clear that speck right out of your eye. I say, well, that recipe's been working real good for you, hasn't it? You got this beam in your eye. And then you're all offended when people don't want your great-grandma's recipe for getting wood out of your eye. Well, what do you think? So now here's the real big problem. What if the recipe is actually worked? What if it works? Is it good for that person that they've got the mote in their eye? People misunderstand this passage all the time. What Christ is saying here is that don't worry about the mote in the other person's eye. That's not what Christ is saying at all. In fact, it's the opposite of that. Have you ever had a mote in your eye? That's just wonderful, isn't it? Boy, I wish I had a mote in my eye every day. No. It's awful. And it does it. It ruins your vision, doesn't it? It'll impede your life. And if we're talking about a spiritual mote here in your spiritual eye, it'll damage your spiritual life. You're crippled if you have a problem with your eye. And you need to get it fixed. And do we have a book that will clear up our spiritual vision? Yes, we do. But are you going to be able to help people clear up their spiritual vision when yours is worse than theirs? Is anyone ever going to listen to you? Even if you've got the right answer to give them, if you haven't applied it to yourself, no one will ever listen to you, and with good reason. We talked about this just briefly on Sunday, and we're just going to dwell on it just for a moment, and then we're done this evening. Hypocrisy is so damaging to the cause of Christ. There are a lot of reasons that the world ought to not like Christians. They ought to not like us because we stand up for truth. They ought to not like us because we're uncompromising about the Bible. They ought to not like us because we're like Christ. A lot of people today like Jesus Christ in quote marks until they encounter the real Jesus Christ, and then they don't like him. The people who encountered the real Jesus Christ nailed him to a cross to get rid of him. to try to. There are a lot of reasons the world ought to not like us, but unfortunately one of the things in any survey you ever look at, the reason that people dislike Christians, you ask them what shows up on the top of the list, it's because they're so holy. Boy, I just hate it. No. It's because they're so nice all the time. I just can't stand that. No. What's near the top of the list every time there's a survey? It's because they're hypocrites. So damaging. Don't be a hypocrite. It's your fourth principle in judging. Don't be a hypocrite. Too many cowards and people that are afraid of doing the hard work of Christianity have just looked at this passage and said, well, I just won't judge. No judging for me. Because I know I've got problems. I got these beams in my eyes, so I'm just not going to judge anybody. Is that what you think Christ is saying here? I mean, really? Is that what Christ is saying? That's not what he's saying at all. Look at the end of verse 42. He says, thou hypocrite, don't ever judge. No. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that's in thy brother's eye. We're supposed to help pull the mote out of our brother's eye. We're supposed to help them. We're supposed to get that speck out of their eye. Because they got a speck in their eye. They need somebody to help them. The solution is not, well, I guess I have problems. I can't help anybody. The solution is, get the beam out of your eye. The worst thing you can do is to walk up to somebody with a speck in their eye while there's a beam in yours and try to pick it out. That's the worst thing you can do. Just be a hypocrite. The second worst thing you can do is just say, well, I got a beam in my eye. I guess I'm done. No work for me. Let somebody else help him. That's the second worst thing you can do. What we ought to do, what Christ here is commanding us to do, is to get the beam out of our own eye. If you can see the speck in somebody's eye, you're obviously aware that that's a problem. You must have some amount of biblical knowledge to know that there's a problem. And here's the key to not being a hypocrite. You want to know what the key is? Take a hard look at yourself before you judge somebody. If there's somebody that's got a problem and you feel like you need to talk to them about what God's Word says, not my opinion now, what God's Word says, you feel like you need to talk to them. You need to make sure you got the right spirit. You need to make sure it's based on the Bible. You make sure your goal's right. And then you go look in the mirror. And you say, can I actually talk to this person? Or do I need to change something first? And then change it. If there's something there that's got to be changed so that you can go talk to somebody, then change it. And then go talk to them. Don't give up. Change it. Cast the beam out. The Bible's full of stern warnings against hypocrisy. The Lord hates hypocrisy. And as Christians, we ought to hate it too. Hypocrisy is a terrible, terrible, damaging thing. But the solution is not to stop judging. The solution is to get it right. Straighten our lives out. We're getting there next Sunday when I preach. We'll get there in verse 46. Skip down there as a preview of things to come. Verse 46, Christ says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why are you calling me Lord if you're not going to do what I tell you to do? As Christians, we need to get right with God so that we can be right, so we can be in fellowship with Him, and so that we can help other people. It's so important that we be able to do it. All right, let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the power of it, God. I just pray, Father, that you would help us to do the right things, to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're seeing clearly so that we can judge righteously, that we can do this the right way, God, so that we can help each other. I'm so grateful, God, that you did not leave us on our own to try to live the Christian life, but you've given us your Holy Spirit and you've given us each other. God, I pray that we would be a good body, that we would be good friends to one another, and that we would be right ourselves and help each other as we endeavor to serve you and to please you. We ask it all in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.